Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is. If you are on the replay or the podcast, we love you guys. We really appreciate you taking time. Even if you can't be here live, I understand that the time might be ridiculous for you, right? This is a worldwide ministry and we've got people all around the world who are tuning in, and so it's different times. And so this 5:30 a.m. might not work for you. It might be real good for you over on the East Coast, but look, man, in India, it's 6 o'clock in the evening. You just don't know where people are. So as you guys are tuning in, I'm reading people are in Brazil, San Diego, Germany, right? I've got people, like I said, in India, Toronto, Canada, Philadelphia. We got Philly in the house, Bristol, England, Jersey. I got to say it with an accent, Jersey, New York City, and I butchered it, I know, and I'm embarrassed. Australia, it's 10:30 at night in Australia. See, if it was at 10:30 at night, I would be asleep. If you guys don't know, man, I am not a very late liver. I don't live late. There's like a time cutoff. 10:30, I'm 9 times out of 10, I'm asleep. Houston, Texas, Armona, Tennessee, more Jersey, Ohio, Atlanta, North Dakota, Pittsburgh, Poconos, Long Beach. Jersey's in the house. Heavy this morning. Michigan. Come on. It's 8 o'clock. It's 8:30. What is up? So check it out. Look, I'm gonna stop. So if I didn't get to you, I apologize. I'm not ignoring you. I'm about to switch gears on you. We're going to talk about Jesus, you guys. We're about to talk about Jesus. We're going to preach. We're going to pray. We're going to drink coffee, and we're going to read the Word of God today. As Sister May has penned, as she's already got it up there, we've got 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Proverbs 29. The devotions for the day are at the bottom. So if somebody comes in and they're like, what's going on? What verse? Where are we at? Send them to the pinned comment. It's at the bottom, 1 Timothy 1 and Proverbs 29. We're starting a brand new book of the New Testament. If you guys are new here, maybe you're just tuning in. This is a daily Bible study. We are close to 200 days. I believe today is like day 195, 195 days in a row, right? It's not 195 days of just doing this in a row without missing, without skipping, without fail. Even when we've had technical difficulties, I don't know if you guys remember the great technological difficulty day. We ran over to YouTube and did it. Right? We have not missed a day, regardless of the time zone, the city, the state, the country, the holiday. We haven't taken no days off because we know the devil don't take no days off, right? I want to give you guys a little foundation. I saw a comment in there, a misguided one. When we are done with Proverbs, we are jumping right into Genesis and we're starting at the beginning. Amen. We're starting at the beginning. So like I've explained before, when we first started this, there was no plan to go all the way through the Bible. We just started, and Coffee and Prayer has become something that I never personally had planned it to be. I never planned on going all the way through the New Testament and the Old Testament. So where we started right in the middle of Proverbs. We finished Proverbs. I think we started at like Proverbs 26. It was the 26th of October. So I did the 26th proverb of the month, of the chapter. And then we jumped into Psalms and we finished Psalms. And I was like, well, let's start over at Proverbs. So now we're about to finish Proverbs. And then when we're done with Proverbs, we're starting back in Genesis. We're starting back in Genesis. That has been the plan since we had one. Amen. That is the plan since we started having a plan, but we didn't start with a plan. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord, here we go. We got them already here. Coffee, it's an addiction. You don't need coffee. Amen, sister. Amen. Listen, nobody here is saying that you need coffee. I understand your hard stance against addiction. There's a lot of people on here who drink water, who drink tea, who drink milk. Okay, I don't care what you drink. It was a catchy name. Again, this wasn't planned. I woke up one morning, I was like, I'm drinking coffee and I'm praying. Right? We even did a Daniel fast where I encourage people not to drink coffee. We understand. right? But we pray against that religious spirit that comes against us talking about addiction. We're not promoting coffee. We're not sponsored by coffee, right? Folgers isn't a backer. He ain't backing. It's literally not even about coffee. I take like 3 drinks throughout the thing. So pump your brakes and chill. My Lord, people. That is crazy. Anyway, let's pray and let's jump into the scripture, right? Pink milk. It's milk, right? The milk of an animal, the milk from an almond, the milk from a coconut. I don't care what you drink, man. It's not about that. We're here for Jesus. Period, point blank. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for a brand new day. We want to thank you for your word and for your scripture. God, we are here for you. And that is it. We're here for you. We're here for your word. We want to leave this place changed and transformed. We want to leave this place knowing you more. We are thankful and grateful for your word that is the truth on which we can build our lives upon. And God, these are not our lives. We lay them down at the foot of your throne. We pray that you would breathe life into the life that you've allowed us to steward. God, use us in any way, shape, and form, however you see fit. God, have your way with us. God, that's what we want. We want you to have your way with us. We lay down our dreams, our visions, our goals, the things that we want to do with our lives. God, if it's not from you, we don't want it. So Lord, we invite you, audit our heart, prune our desires, God. We know that you will give us the desires of our heart as they line up with your will, and that is what we want. We want that divine heart surgery right now in the name of Jesus, that you would prune and audit our hearts, that you would cut away any dead weight, any deferred dreams, anything that's there, anything that we desire that doesn't come from you in the way that you created us right now, Lord. We pray that we would leave them here, that we would leave them at the foot of your throne, and that you would lead us and guide us with your word and with your truth through confirmation and by the Holy Spirit. That is all that we want. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Woo! Listen, man, before we start, I shared yesterday, I've been dropping on my knees this morning about 4:55. I'll be honest, man, I was late. It was about 4:58. 4:59. I wasn't even paying attention. I just wasn't alert. And I looked at the stove and I was like, oh, I got to hit my knees. So hit my knees. And as I was praying, man, this revelation of like, one of the areas that I struggle with is being patient, right? Is being patient. I firmly believe, and I shared a little bit of this yesterday, I firmly believe that God has a calling on my life. I believe that he is taking me to a place. But many days, especially this latest season, me and Kyra were talking about this, I get antsy. I get impatient. I want to be where God has called me to be, and I want to be there right now. Even though I understand that things take time, that there's a process, and in that waiting, God is typically and most of the times preparing me, knowing that if I was in the place that he called me now, I would mishandle it because I am not ready. I am not prepared. There are things that he's doing in my heart, in my mind, in my life that is preparing me and equipping me for the place that he's going to take me. Again, that doesn't mean that there's not a purpose for the place that I'm in, but there's a destination that he's taking me. And when I get there, I believe that isn't the end. I'm going to be prepared and he's going to be taking me in another direction. But I get so frustrated because I feel like I'm not doing anything, right? I feel like I'm not doing anything. And Kyra was like, if you don't have a trip booked and something on the docket, you get really antsy and you feel like you're not doing anything. Does anybody else have a hard time being patient and sitting in the place that God has you in? Right? That was revealed to me not only yesterday, but even this morning. It was loud and clear that I was just like, man, I so desperately want to be out of the place that I'm in, but what is that rooted in? Right? And as I pray about it and think on it, God has me right where he wants me again, not only for preparation and maturity, like he's maturing me in this place, but also I believe that there's an aspect of rest. I believe that he's pulling me and taking me into a season where I will be busy, and I have to remind myself that I'm right here because that's where he wants me, and I need to be patient. I also need to enjoy the lack of busyness. So right now I'm in a season where there's not a lot of busyness. I feel like God has me in obscurity. He's given me platform, but now he's kind of brought it down and honed it in on this special community, right? This special, in the, like, to invest my time, energy, and effort in you guys, in coffee and prayer. He's not expanding it. And my schedule has gotten cleared. And my heart posture when it comes to like doing lives or podcasts or interviews and things like that, I've got this feeling like that's not what he wants me to do. And so I've said a lot of no's recently. And my schedule, as I look at it, looks overwhelmingly empty. And a lot of what God is putting on my heart is self-care. Get rested. Make sure you're taking care of yourself. He's preparing me physically and mentally before we go out and do some wild things, right? And so it's not that I'm not doing anything. It's just that I'm not doing what I feel I'm capable of, if that makes sense. So I know that I'm effective and he's using me, but my capacity is greater than what is being used. But in this place, I believe that there's this preparation and maturity that's taking place. And so this is encouragement for those of you who get antsy, who get impatient. And this isn't, I'm preaching to myself, but I'm preaching to you. As you get impatient and want to be in another level or another place, understand that God has you where he wants you for multiple reasons. There's a plan and a purpose of where you're at. He's also preparing you and maturing you in the place that you're at. And that in these moments when life seems maybe dull or life seems like, you know, it's not these crazy highs filled with busyness, to take advantage of them, to take advantage of the seasons of rest and the seasons of obscurity where he brings you in, he really hones in on who you are. And it's no mistake that in these moments, there's all these books. I'm reading like 4 books right now at the same time. And so as I'm in this place, God's got me kind of in obscurity. I'm tending to these sheep, to this group right now. And then I'm just filling my cup with, you know, with rest, self-care, and the word. It's wild. God is good. So check it out. In 1 Timothy, little context, let's set the stage. Let's talk about what's going on here. This is one of the 3 epistles called a pastoral epistle. So these letters from Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus is also considered a pastoral epistle. These are books that are very personal. They're from Paul to leadership. These are foundational and fundamental when it comes to writing to leadership. So a lot of church organization, a lot of pastoral counseling, a lot of leadership values, constructs, and parameters are found in these pastoral epistles. We understand that Timothy, young Timothy, is almost like he's a disciple of Paul. Paul brought him on to his missions when he parted ways with his friend Barnabas. So remember, Paul and Barnabas set out at the beginning, and they had a disagreement about Barnabas's cousin, whether they should bring him or not. He was kind of flaky. And so what ended up happening is Barnabas went his separate way. And as Barnabas took off, Paul brought young Timothy in. And so Timothy is like a young disciple. He's like he's a young pastor. He's been following Paul. And it even says that to Timothy, a true child to me because you believe. He's like his spiritual child. Essentially, Paul is like his spiritual dad. He's, he's basically being discipled by him. And so this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. It's a very personal letter, and it's him encouraging him and teaching him and leading him as a leader, right? As a leader, it's a beautiful thing. And so the way that we kind of look at this and apply this is these are great constructs, parameters, instruction, discipline, and leadership from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And they say that this was written somewhere around 62 AD. This was in between his imprisonments in Rome. So he was imprisoned once. They released him for a small while. And then the second time he was in prison, it led to his death. So this is somewhere in between. He was a free man. He got word, got letter from Timothy, and here he is addressing him, right? So check it out. The first part, you know, he always introduces himself. He, you know, hey, it's I, Paul, an apostle of Christ. He has this introduction, and then he's who he's addressing it to. But right out the gate, as he's talking to Timothy, he says, hey, I asked you to stay longer in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia so you could command some people there to stop teaching false things. Verse 4, This is extremely applicable, and I highlighted this big time. Tell them not to spend their time on stories that are not true and on long lists of names and family histories. These things only bring arguments. They do not help God's work, which is done in faith. Right? Here, this speaks to me loudly because what you see, especially on social media and in the day and age of the church, is you get a lot of people who have positions of power and titles and authority in the church. And rather than using their time, energy, and effort to really save souls, disciple, help people have a deeper, better understanding of Christ, rather than explaining scripture, they spend more time going over things that are really inconsequential to our salvation, right? Inconsequential, like things that are secondary issues. And again, I'm not talking about like the confrontational ones that are on the front lines, but you know, things that people will sit there and spend their time arguing about the second coming of Christ and when it's going to happen, right? Things that are inconsequential, things that it's easy to get caught up on, right? There will be entire ministries devoted to what do angels look like, right? You guys understand what I'm saying? There will be entire ministries devoted to angel numbers or these things that are really secondary, number one, but really there's no concrete evidence, right? There might be or may be mention of it in the scripture. And so individuals go off on these rabbit holes and these tangents where they start to create their opinion and they do all of this research on trying to figure out some of the mysteries of the Bible that when in the end, at the end of the day, these are things that will be revealed to us. The time, energy, and effort that we should be spending here on this earth is making Jesus more known and preaching the gospel and helping people have a deeper, better understanding of the fact that they were born in sin and their sin separates them from God and that they are in need of a savior. We should spend more time, energy, and effort preaching the gospel than we should arguing and discussing these things that are inconsequential, right? The amount of questions that I receive about these things, and I try not to be short. But for me personally, I was never called to try to decipher when Jesus is coming back, right? I was never called to decipher what the 666 stands for and these end time prophecies and a lot of these things that are prophetic and a lot of these things that are in the spiritual when it comes to the book of Revelations. I personally have no desire to go through and spend my time, energy, and effort trying to unravel the mysteries of the word when God has revealed to me the truest secret, the greatest secret, and that greatest secret is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has the power to save souls. And so with that being said, my time, energy, and effort is going to be spent on preaching the gospel, discipling people, and helping individuals have a deeper, greater understanding of who Jesus is and who he says that they are, right? Imagine Jesus coming back tomorrow, and I've spent my precious time, this salvation, the privilege that God has given me, I've spent that time arguing with people about things that are inconsequential to the scripture. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're spending your time arguing and discussing things that aren't necessarily building up the body of Christ. They're good things. Maybe do that in your spare time, but why are we devoting so much time, energy, and effort to secondary issues that are debatable, that there is really no concrete evidence, and it's all, it's all based on opinion? So where he says, hey, tell them to not spend time on stories that are not true and these long lists of names and genealogies, these things only bring arguments. They don't even help God's work, which is done in faith. And he says this, the purpose, verse 5, is of this command is for people to have love, a love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a true faith. Some people have missed these things and turned to useless talk. Some of the things that we as Christians get caught up on are completely useless. They really are. They're completely useless and they're inconsequential to our faith. Many people are more concerned with trying to see a certain set of numbers to see a sign that God is talking to them than opening their Bible where God is clearly talking to them, right? So many times we get caught up with trying to decipher signs and wonders and miracles, which aren't bad things. Again, I'm not coming against them. It's not me talking poorly. So if you're the time that you want to spend here on the earth, if that's what you want to spend time doing, is trying to decipher signs, miracles, wonders, and prophecies, and trying to figure all of those things out, more power to you, right? More power to you. My time, energy, and effort is going to be spent on sharing the gospel, right? Again, many of these things are confusing. Many of them are useless. And so, I mean, if that's what you feel is your calling, if that's what you feel that the Holy Spirit is leading you into, is to spend it, right, on that, more power to you. More power. And if this is bothering you, I'd pray about it. It says they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand either what they are talking about or what they are sure about. Right? That's what they're, that's, you know, many of them are, they don't even know, right? A lot of these things are subjective. Many of these things are rooted and based in opinion. And that's it right there. Spider Stitch said they also cause a lot of fear. A lot of it is fear-mongering. A lot of it is fear-mongering. You know what I mean? Fear-mongering. They're creating issues that are consuming individuals and leading them astray when God has a plan and a purpose for them. And so many times, because it's not rooted in truth, it has a semblance of truth, what they're doing is they're taking scripture that is debatable or typically opinion based, and they're using that to try to decipher or try to make themselves sound important or teachers. Look, this is the scripture. They want to be teachers, but they don't even understand either what they are talking about or what they are sure about. They're not even sure. It's not even truth. It's opinion. Interesting. And if you want to defend that, that's fine. I love that for you. For me and my ministry, I'm going to encourage people to stick to the truth, to stick to the gospel. I believe that we've all been called to preach the gospel, to share our faith, and not to be caught up in things that are typically useless and inconsequential to our salvation. Amen. Moving forward, 1 Timothy got some good stuff. You guys are reading this on your own. Verse 8, it says, we know that the law is good if someone uses it lawfully. We also know that the law is not made for good people, but for those who are against the law and for those who refuse to follow it. It is for people who are against God and are sinful, who are not holy and have no religion. Jumping forward, again, you guys are reading this. What verse? Verse 13. I love this because this gives us hope, right? This is going to give us hope. It says, in the past, I spoke against Christ and persecuted him and did all kinds of things to hurt him. But God showed me mercy because I did not know what I was doing. I did not believe. How many of us didn't live a life that was on fire for God? How many of us lived a life that was in opposition of the kingdom? How many of us lived a life that we were enemies of the Lord? But because of his mercy, because of his mercy that God showed us, he said, I did not know what I was doing. I did not believe. But the grace of our Lord was fully given to me, and with that grace came the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, what I say is true, and you should fully accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This spoke to me. I mean, I'm not trying to battle with anybody, but it speaks to the fact that many of us come from backgrounds and pasts that aren't churched, where we didn't grow up. With the word. We were enemies of the Lord, he says, but I was given mercy so that in me, the worst of all sinners, Christ Jesus could show that he has patience without limit. His patience with me made me an example for those who would believe in him and have life forever. God is patient. God is patient. And God saved you from your sin so that we could live lives that bring glory and honor to God. I fully believe that each of us, every single individual that was saved, has a story to tell. And it's a part of their testimony. And your testimony, it doesn't have to be, I say this often, it doesn't have to be guns and drugs, and it doesn't have to be prostitution. Your testimony doesn't have to be something that's wild, because what you've gone through and experienced, what God carried you through, is going to resonate with somebody out there. There's going to be individuals that are going through what you've gone through and experienced that need to hear the hope of Jesus, the same hope of Jesus that you experienced. The same patience that God gave to you is going to be a lifeline or a lifesaver for others who might not think they're good enough or loved enough, or they might not think that God would forgive them. They might believe that they're too far gone, but what you've gone through, is going to be a lifeline and is going to be a lifesaver for somebody who might be going through the exact same thing. His patience with me made me an example for those who would believe in him and have life forever. Wow. God is so, so good. And as I read this scripture, it's just like, and again, you guys are reading this on your own. I'm at a loss for words. The Holy Spirit is heavy right now. And all I can do right now is I just want to give God praise. God is so good that he would bring us to this place. He would bring us to this place. It's not a coincidence that you're here, right? Like, let's play this game for just a moment. And let's really think on this. It's not a coincidence that you're tuning in. Whether you're on a podcast, you're on a replay, or whether you're live, understand that it is an absolute miracle. It is not a coincidence that we have been brought together. We were born for a time such as now. Each and every one of us were born for a time such as this, where we have been connected in the body of Christ around the world, whether it's digitally, whether it's live, wherever you're at and you're listening to this. It is not a coincidence. There is power in your story. Your story is going to be the handbook or the guidebook for somebody to overcome what they're going through. And our playbook is the same. My playbook is the same as yours. Our playbook is the Word of God. Our lifeline is Jesus. Our lifeline is Jesus. I'm often reminded, one of my favorite scriptures that reminds me, again, I don't go to my past to rehash it for like war stories and things like that. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says this: "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Revelation 12, 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Who is it that they overcame? They overcame he who was in this world, the enemy. You know what I mean? The enemy. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus, because of what Jesus did, his death, burial, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, this power, but also by the word of our testimony, our stories, the things that we've gone through and experienced, the grief, the pain, the tragedy, everything that God carried you through. A verse that I skipped over that I want to come back to is 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave me strength because he trusted me and gave me this work of serving him." He gave him this work to serve him, but he also gave him the strength to do so. It's not by Paul's own strength. It's not by his might. It's not because of his special training. It's not because his devotion. It's not because of his works. It's because of the strength that he receives through Christ Jesus. And it's the strength that he receives while he's doing this work. And this work that we've all woke up for today, It's not to sit here and argue about useless things. We're not here to sit here, right? If you have 24 hours, this is your last 24 hours. God did not give you this, he didn't bless you with the privilege to steward the next 24 hours to argue about useless things that are based and rooted in opinion. God called you to this place because there are people who need saved. There are people who need truth right now in your life, in your life, in your sphere of influence. We all have a sphere of influence, some greater than others. But whether you like it or not, you are influential. You are influencing people in your sphere of influence, whether it be friend, whether it be family, whether it be stranger, people in your workplace, you know, people in your school place, wherever you're at, you have a sphere of influence. And God has a purpose for you today in that place. And it is for you to be a light bearer of Jesus, an ambassador of Christ, to share your story, your testimony through the way that we live, the joy that we experience, the hope that we have, the faith that we have in this world that is perishing, that is crumbling around us, that is literally on fire, right? Many of us are fighting to save this world, but we understand that the world is expiring. There is an expiration date, and it is literally falling apart in front of us. And there are people out there searching for truth as it crumbles around them. The chaos, the circumstances, the trials, the tribulations, it's too much for them. And they don't understand what's going on. They don't know where to put their hope or their faith. And so they're searching for truth. And many people are attaching themselves to these new age philosophies. Many people are attaching themselves and searching for these things, and they're coming up short. Because we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except for through him. And so you, being a follower of Jesus, you have this truth. You have this secret. You have this lifesaver. And how we live our lives, our privilege is that this next 24 hours, we get to carry the light and the truth of Christ. And so what happens is, if this is my last 24 hours and Christ is returning, so many of us become consumed by our own problems that we forget that the next 24 hours could be our last, and that we have the privilege of sharing that with others. But so many of us are consumed by our own grief and our own tragedy and our own problems and our own relationship issues and our own finances that we can't pull our focus off of this world and the things that are squeezing the life out of us, to understand that God saved you in the place that you're at, and there are people who need to be saved. Or the enemy's got you so distracted arguing over opinions and secondary issues that you can't see that there are people who need the gospel of Jesus. There are people in your life today, in the next 24 hours, you will come into contact with people who are not saved. And it is our privilege to get to share the light, the love, and the transformational power of Jesus with them. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have them fall down on their knees and say the prayer today, but there is a sense of urgency. And many times it's how you live your life. It's the seeds that you plant. It's getting out of your comfort zone, not allowing the enemy to hold you in fear of rejection, fear of opinion, fear of judgment, fear of other people not liking you or looking weird or sounding funny or saying something foolish. We step out in faith and we trust that the Holy Spirit will bridge the gap. Where we fall short, the Holy Spirit connects the dots. So we be available. Again, I say this all the time. God is more concerned with your availability than your ability. Are you available for the Holy Spirit to use you? Are you stepping out in faith? Are you looking for opportunities to preach the gospel and to share? But hey, if you want to spend the next 24 hours arguing over opinions and trying to figure out the second coming of Christ, you get caught with your pants down, wasting the opportunity and the privilege and the precious time that we have to share the gospel, right? You explain how you spent your time arguing over things that were inconsequential to your salvation and the salvation of others. But it's easy, man. It's easy to justify, right? So many of us want to ignore the conviction. We want to justify our actions. We want to make excuses for us not being on the front lines and stepping into that place, not identifying the objective, the mission that you were saved for. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, oh, you were saved to figure these things out. No, that's not, no. Anyway. Let me move forward, man, before I get y'all flustered. Hey, happy Friday, by the way. Hope you guys had a great Cinco de Mayo. I don't know what it is that, you know, the 5th of May. All I know is that people around the world post about it and they eat Mexican food, right? That's what I see. That's what I hear. So I don't know what your guys' outlook is, because again, I'm speaking to people from around the world. For those of you in India and South Africa, do you celebrate Cinco de Mayo, right? You know what I mean? Right? Some of you do, some of you don't. I don't know what the vibe is, but happy Friday. It's May 6th. Yesterday we had, you guys are going to hate me for this, taco bowls, right? Carne asada, had guacamole. I made a couple different salsas. I made a mango pico de gallo salsa. And you might be like, well, why are you sharing this? Why are you saying all of this? I'm saying this because God provides, God is good. And when you are focused on Him, His plan, when your eyes are on the prize, life comes together, right? I share this often that we get so consumed in the small details of our lives as if God doesn't have a plan or things already figured out, right? Ooh, Holy Spirit. Okay, let me pump my brakes. Many of us get consumed with the parts of provision, right? We get consumed with the provision aspect, questioning and wondering, worrying about provision. But God says that He's going to provide. He's going to take care of those things. We get busied about things that will be taken care of if we focus on the bigger aspect, the bigger piece, the bigger part. How do I frame that? Help me, Holy Spirit. I'm trying to think of how to frame that. In verse 19, it says this. It says, continue to have faith and do what you know is right. Again, this is Paul talking to Timothy, right? He says in verse 18, I'm giving you a command that agrees with the prophecies that were given about you in the past. I tell you this so you can follow them and fight the good fight. Continue to have faith and do what you know is right. Some people have rejected this and their faith has been shipwrecked. And he lists two people. Hymenaeus and Alexander have done that, and I've given them to Satan, so they will learn not to speak against God. Verse 19, I highlighted, continue to have faith and do what you know is right. Continue to have faith and do what you know is right. It's not continue to have faith and worry about the small things. Continue to have faith and overthink every single thing. Continue to have faith and get caught up and distracted by the minute issues of life. No, man. Continue to have faith and do what is right. Continue to have faith and do what you know is right. Continue to have faith and do what you know is right. I believe that as we focus on God, as we keep our eyes on Him and we follow Him, everything else is taken care of. I'm reminded, right, of the Israelites after they were freed from Egypt. Okay? After they were freed from Egypt, they were being led. And as they were being led, provision came. Bread fell from heaven. Water came from a rock. They were being led. But when they started grumbling and griping and questioning the provision and complaining about those things, when they took their eyes off of the direction, the promised land, when they took their eyes off of that and they put them on their circumstances, they stayed there even longer. Most of us, a lot of us, what we find happening is we will set out on this journey of faith, but we start to grumble and complain, and we start to get upset about the provision and what is going on, and we start to question. I even shared this morning that I get impatient on that journey. All right, they had to take another lap, Vicky says. They had to take another lap. They had to take about 40 of them, right? They had to continue because they took their eyes off of where they were going, and they placed their eyes on what they were going through rather than on the destination. And the destination is where God was taking them. And that's a lot of us, as we get so caught up on the small things of the daily coming and going. And it's like, it's a distraction. It's a distraction. I'm going to move forward. I feel Spirit leading us. 29, Proverbs 29. All right, I'm excited to get into the rest of these pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy. But in Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Right? "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." You ever said this, and we hear this, the world will say, "I'm going to give them a piece of my mind." Right? "I'm going to give them a piece of my mind." Well, Scripture says, "A fool uttereth all that's on his mind, but a wise man keeps it in until afterwards." Just because you want to say it doesn't mean you have to say it. Just because you're thinking something doesn't mean that you need to say it, right? Just because you're thinking it doesn't mean you need to say it. It's best, right? I say this often, a wise man once said nothing at all. Many times our lips get us into situations, and the words that we speak put us in places where it is filled with regret, and we start to question, and we need to rewind, and then we wish we didn't say that, or man, I shouldn't have jumped to conclusions. I shouldn't have reacted like that, right? So here it is. "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Quiet. As God has me in this season of being, you know, in place, being present, is another thing that he's really working on. And as we've gone through Proverbs, has really, really worked on this for me. Not everybody deserves a response. Not everything, not every criticism, not everybody's opinion needs you to respond or to go back and forth with it. Because that even speaks to verse 20. "See thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Right? Individuals who are so quick to speak. You know, have you guys ever done that? Have you ever sat with somebody who does more talking than listening? It's hard. It's hard. For me, I don't want to spend a lot of time with individuals who just talk the entire time. Or they'll even take a break and they'll be like, "Oh, so what do you think?" And then you start, "Well, you know, I was really thinking about it and praying about it." "Oh, that's right, prayer." And then they interrupt you, and it's like, that was finally my chance to speak. I've listened to you for 20 minutes. Now it's my turn. I was literally listening. Now I get to speak. And then before I can even utter a full sentence or paragraph, they're back at the helm of the conversation. And it's just like, that's exhausting. It's exhausting. What I found is I spend a lot less time with individuals who just constantly talk, and they don't, like, I want communication. Communication is two ways. You talk a little, I talk a little. I hear and listen. When you're talking, I'm listening. I'm not thinking about the next thing that I'm going to say. I want to have conversation, right? But individuals who are hasty with their words, these people who know everything, what I find is that it's hard for me to sit with individuals like that, because they're so filled with, like, it's really a lecture. It's like signing up for a class and you just got to listen to somebody talk the entire time. I'm done with school, right? I'm so done with school. I don't want to spend an hour of just listening to you talk. As we sit on coffee and prayer and you spend an hour of just listening to me talk, right? But I think it's a little different. If we decide, somebody said you're talking about marriage. Oh, I hope not. That's not how my marriage is. But dude, I know what you're talking about. It can be completely one-sided. But listen, man, back to the scripture. "See thou a man that is hasty in his words. There's more hope of a fool than of him." It's a reminder God gave us two ears and one mouth, because we need to be listening twice as much as we are speaking. Right? Twice as much. Verse 22. Did somebody just put this in there? No, 29:11. Oh, yeah. That was the one I already put. Verse 22. Verse 22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." That spoke to me because my biggest thing, my greatest response, my primary emotion from the time I was like, I don't know, 10 until 35, maybe, was anger, right? Anger. I was offended. I was defensive. I was insecure. My anger And I was furious about everything, man. I had this victim mentality and I felt like everybody was against me. And it just reminds me of what God has delivered me from, is that was my primary response. Everything was, I was angry. I was walking around with a chip on my shoulder. Everybody was against me. It was me against the world. And I just remember that, you know, I was so offended. I was so ready to just argue about everything. I could be dead wrong about something. I would argue and get mad. And the louder you get and the bigger you get and the more you puff yourself up, it's just like, I wish I could time travel, right? Again, not a biblical principle, just chill for a second. I'd love to time travel and just kick the dog crap out of my old self. Just give him a whooping, man. Just be like, dude, humble yourself. Stop arguing about everything. Not everybody's against you. Right? Not everybody's against you. And I can look back and I know that a lot of it was a defense mechanism that I established as a child. I understand because I've done the work and I've gone to counseling. And I understand that my anger stemmed from me being a young, scared child trying to defend myself in a big, bad, scary world. I didn't have a mom or dad to protect me in those situations. And so I understand that my anger and my violence and the way that I used my body and the way that I reacted to situations came from childhood trauma, and they were defense mechanisms rooted in survival. And so what happened is, rather than growing from those and healing from those and, you know, seeking help and addressing those issues, they grew with me from a child into an adult. And you understand that you can't use those toxic defense mechanisms as an adult. It creates issues within your relationships. And so it took healing. It took recognition. And truly, it took the love and the power, the transformational power of Jesus, for me to address those issues, to accept those, and to heal and grow from those things, understanding that my mindset and my worldview were off because of how I grew up, right? Yeah. So that's deep. That's some heavy stuff. And that's some work that I did through counseling, through scripture, and through sitting with Christ and allowing him to reveal these things to me, to enter into my heart and to heal me. But an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. This is not talking about righteous anger. This is talking about pride, because the next one, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble spirit. Many of these angry issues, these things that cause strife, and these furious outbursts were bound by pride. I didn't want to look stupid. I didn't want to be made fun of. I didn't want to be the butt of a joke. I didn't want to be walked on. I didn't want to be made fun of, because being bullied and made fun of for the longest time because I didn't have the coolest shoes, or because I lived in a foster home, or because I was overweight, or whatever issue I was bullied over, what happened is after a certain amount of time, as I continued to grow and get bigger, I was like, oh, you can't just say that and get away with it. And so now, because of my pride, because of my ego, I would rise up over these individuals and exert my physical dominance on individuals who are smaller than me, or I mean, really anybody, even people my own size, because I didn't want to be made fun of. I was insecure, right? I was insecure and bullied. And so here, a man's pride shall bring him low. And I can tell you this, I can testify to this. My pride, my ego, my lack of humility got me nowhere but the bottom. I had to lose everything because of my choices, my actions, my decisions, and nobody else. I chose not to heal. I chose not to address my issues. I chose to sweep them under the rug. I chose to lie about them and to be in denial. I chose to continue the cycle of abuse, and the cycle of anger, and the cycle of pride. And I continued those things. It wasn't until I was brought low that I had to address these issues and truly allow the transformational power of Jesus to penetrate my heart and to completely change and transform me. Right? It wasn't good. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I share this again. Last year was the word that God put on my heart was humility. Humility, humility, humility. Stay humble. Regardless of your platform, stay humble. Regardless of your influence, stay humble. Regardless of your financial situation, stay humble. Regardless of what you go through, remain humble. Don't forget where you came from. Remember what God carried you through, and remember where you can go back to, right? Well, remember what you can go back to. One of the primary things that I learned in prison, right? This is a lesson. I'm going to share this. You don't even have to agree with this. But there are a lot of people in prison who don't deserve to be, and there's a lot of people outside of prison who deserve to be. The difference between some people in prison and outside of prison is that some people got caught, right? Let that sink in for just a moment. What I learned in prison is that there are people in there who don't deserve to be, and there are people on the outside who do. And the difference many times between people in prison and outside is that the ones inside got caught. Now, you don't have to agree with that, but I'm speaking from life experience. I've had a chance to sit in the presence of some very real evil and wicked people outside of the gates of prison. And I've got to sit in the presence with people in prison who were really good, like not just good people, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, people who made one mistake and were caught, one mistake and got caught up in the system and found themselves at the their lowest of lows, lost everything from one mistake that many people on the outside have done worse things. Believe it or not, don't have to agree, but I've been there. I'm speaking from personal experience. And so it reminds me that many of us are one choice, one decision, one reaction. We are one quick speak of the tongue, you know, saying as we're talking about the tongue. I met a guy. Okay, now this is a quick story. I'll be brief. A guy who was in prison, a guy was trying to rob him and he punched a guy, defending himself. When he punched the guy fell and hit his head and was in a coma. So this guy went to jail for hitting this man. Even though it was an attempted robbery, he hit him and knocked him into a coma. This man spent 8 years for an assault one in prison. And I got a chance to meet him on his second time in prison. You're like, oh, well, Andrew, he was in prison the second time. Listen, the man did his 8 years, got out of prison and started his life over. About 3 years had gone by. He had a wife, he had a job, he had changed his life. The man who went into a coma was in a coma the entire time. He died after 8 years of prison. This guy got out of prison. He restarted his life after one hit. He didn't beat him up. He hit him once, put him in a coma. The man in a coma died. The police came back to this man, and now they upped his charges to manslaughter because the man died. So after he had spent 8 years in prison, after punching somebody for an attempted robbery, the man who was in a coma died. The guy who spent 8 years in prison and restarted his life, he'd already been home for a couple of years, had to go back to prison to finish 4 more years of a sentence. Listen. 4 more years in a prison. What? Do you think that that's fair? Do you think that that's, I mean, did he do the crime? Yes, he punched somebody defending himself in a robbery. The guy hit his head wrong, went into a coma. He paid his price, 8 years. The man who was a robber, who was robbing him, died from the coma. The man had already moved on with his life and had to go back. I met him on the second part, the last part of his 4 years. He had spent 12 years in prison for a botched robbery, somebody who was robbing him, and he hit him hard. That could be any one of us. Where you're at right now, where you're at right now is not solidified. You don't know what tomorrow holds. It could be one reaction. It could be one movement. It could be one rash decision. You don't know what it is. And your life can be completely changed. You can be in a completely different situation. And I'm reminded of those life experiences and the stories and the places that I got to go and the people I got to come into contact with, because it puts life in a different lens. You start to see things differently. You start to understand how things work. You get to understand that you must remain humble, right? You must remain humble. It says, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And that's where I'm going to close right there. Just some food for thought. Maybe I should start a series, you know, stories from prison. I've got so many. I met a lot of people. I know that God, I was there for my own decisions and actions, but God use that time for me to develop relationships. I'm a people person. I got to know a lot of people. I got to hear a lot of stories. I got to learn a lot of things, and it completely changed and transformed the way that I see the world and the way that I see people, the way that I view individuals. And if you're like, whoa, I didn't even know. Like, yeah, man, it will blow your mind. The things that you see, the things that you hear, and the way that people are treated, the things that people have gone through, the things that people have experienced, it really opens your eyes and gives you a mindset of empathy. Empathy is real. Amen. Amen. I want to pray. I want to pray this morning. I just want to pray for your guys' hearts to be softened. And that this is the cool thing about God, man. That if you ask for things that are lining up with His will, He's going to give them to you. He's going to give them to you. And one of the things that I'm honestly constantly asking for is, God, reveal to me areas of my life that I need to work on. Because please don't be fooled. Each and every one of you on this live, I don't care how together you think you've got it, there's something in an area in your life that you can do better in. We all can, right? We all can, myself included. And it's constantly, Lord, I want to be refined. I want to be more like Jesus. So my prayer for you guys today is that God would soften your heart, and that He would reveal areas of your life that might be a slippery slope, that He would reveal areas in your life where we need more grace. He would reveal areas in your life that need work. And that we would soften our heart, that we would receive that correction and that discipline, and that we would allow Holy Spirit to do that work inside of us. Verse 15. I'm sorry. I promise we're going to pray and we're going to shut it down. Verse 15 says, and this is Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom. I want to be disciplined by God, right? That sounds crazy. You've never seen a kid who's just like, Father, I've made a mistake and I need the discipline, right? My kids would never. I feel like it's like a Dick Tracy movie where you've got to find out what's going on and you got to find, and then you've got to correct, right? My kids personally have never just come up and be like, look, man, I was out here cussing. I'm going to need soap in my mouth. And I'm like, wait, what? You're just coming and you're openly telling me that you were just out here acting a fool? Okay, well, you know, then let me, maybe we don't do the soap. Let's talk about it and let me discipline you in a different way. And I think it's the same way, right? I want to be, and I want this for you. I want you to want the same thing. I want to go to God and be like, Lord, I want to do better. Help me do better. God, I'm struggling. She said, I was weird. I did that as a child. God bless you, sis. I love that. But we need to be more like that when it comes to God. And so right now, I just pray that, you know, God would soften your heart, that He would reveal areas that we need to work on, and that we would take those to His throne, and we would say, God, change us, right? Change us. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for today. As we pray and as we close, Lord, we just ask that You would reveal areas in our life, in our heart, areas that might be hidden, areas that might have shame, areas that might carry guilt, areas in our life that don't do You justice, that dim our light, areas in our life that aren't lighting the torch of others. God, areas in our life that need work, Lord, reveal those to us right now in the name of Jesus, and help us to work on those. Holy Spirit, we invite You to do this divine heart surgery, to change us, to challenge us, to transform us, and to make us more like Christ. That is what we want, Lord. Day in and day out, we lay down our dreams, our visions, our goals. Not every dream, vision, and goal that we have has been planted by You. So God, sift through them. Sift through them. We pray in the name of Jesus that You would promote those that are planted by You. And anything that comes from ourselves, anything that's rooted in selfishness or our own self-centered desire, we pray that You would reveal and that You would cut down. God, cleanse us. Cleanse us. Help us to be more like You. God, we want to live a life that is on fire for You, that brings glory and honor to Your name. So we repent of any sin. We ask that not only it would be revealed, but that our heart would be shifted, that we would find a position of praise, and that You would take us in a different direction, and that the life that we live would bring glory and honor to You, that it would be pleasing to You. We understand that You don't need us, right? But that You have given us the absolute privilege and honor to live this life, to be blessed with breath, to have the next 24 hours, to do so with what we do with it as we please. And God, what pleases us is living it for You. So God, help us as we leave this place to do just that, to be light bearers, to be the light of this world and the salt of this earth, to carry around the truth of your son, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and what it means to this world to be a beacon of hope in this dark, evil, and wicked earth that we live on. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Glory to God. I'm so thankful and grateful for you guys. Just a reminder, we're here all week, right? We are here all week. All week. We are going to be jumping into 2 Timothy tomorrow. Or, I mean, excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3 on Sunday. I believe we established that there were a few more books in 1 Timothy. There's 6. And so we'll spend the next couple of days jumping into 1 Timothy. I love you guys. I honor you. And the last thing I want to say, just a quick day. Some of you guys were asking about faith and fitness. I opened it back up. If you guys are interested in joining our community, we got about 15 people on our Slack. We've got about 20 people signed up for faith and fitness. We would love to have you guys. We're doing Zoom meetings about every other week, once or twice a month. But it is a community where I'm posting recipes, food, exercise, all of those things. And you have the support and accountability of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's another way to be connected to community and to get the encouragement of building up your physical fitness as well. If you guys want more info, link is in my bio, the link tree. It says faith and fitness, or you can go to my story where it breaks down and gives you a little bit more detail. And it is all online. Everybody in this is from around the world. So you don't have to be in person. There's videos, there's interaction. There's more of my personal time, accountability, and connection on those fronts. And also, it's cool to have people who are working towards the same goal physically as well as spiritually. So, you know, you don't got to worry about shameless selfies and individuals promoting self. We're all there to be fit for service, right? We want to be in better shape to serve God, not just to look good naked. Amen. Amen. Awesome. I love you guys, and I will check you all tomorrow. Have a great day.